Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and reading verses 15 to 35. Jesus' words to his disciples, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am there in the midst of them." Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass." And then reading also from the Catechism, our portion for this evening, Lord's Day 51, and on page 62, I think. Yeah. And question and answer 126. What does the fifth request mean? "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," means, "because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors." Dear people of God, I wonder when the last time was that you asked God to forgive you your sins. Or let me put it, the last time you asked God to forgive you a particular sin. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to ask God to forgive us our debts, which of course is to forgive us our sins. But the question is, how often do we do that? Sin is not a small thing, a small matter that we can ignore. In fact, because of the sins that we have committed, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to pay for all of our sins. And so, for us to take that for granted, for us to say, well, Christ has died for me on the cross, he's paid for all of my sins, as though now, when we actually do sin, that we don't have to do anything about it, because it's automatically taken care of, is a grave mistake. I mean, we can say all that we want to say about the Catholics, Roman Catholics, that is, with respect to the abuses of selling indulgences, of having priests to hear confessions of people, and almost forcing people to come and make confession. And we can think of all the abuses that can take place in that kind of system. But when the reformers emphasize the priesthood of all believers, they did not intend for us to neglect sin. They did not intend for us to not even think about sin in terms of their opposition to this idea of confession and indulgences and stuff like that. They didn't want us to think to come to the conclusion, well, we don't even have to think about asking for forgiveness because, after all, we believe that Christ died once and for all of our sins. That would be a grave mistake, because if that was the case, the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't teach his disciples to pray that God would forgive us our sins. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in the prayer that he taught, obviously envisioned that we would make use of that because we sin. And so we need to look much closer at hand with respect to this request and ask, how do we deal with sins? And we're just talking about our sins. Of course, the passage goes further than that, talking about other people's sins that sin against us. But our sins. And so this prayer reminds us that, and in fact, this morning, when we were going through the catechism with the students, that we were reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ assures us in the sacraments that as often as we repent, as often as we come to him for forgiveness, then he forgives us our sins. It's not, he died for us once and for all, that's true. But it doesn't mean that we ask forgiveness just once when we become Christians. No. This ought to be something that is a regular part of our Christian life. And so, the first thing then, with respect to this Lord's Day, and certainly this passage, is for us to learn to ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. You and I need to make that a daily part of our prayers. Not only, Lord, heal this person, or heal this person, or help this person. The first thing that we ought to say, after, of course, as the Lord's prayer teaches us, after we give him praise, after we give him honor, after we ask that his name be honored and glorified and his will be obeyed, after all of those things, we need to ask, Lord, forgive us for our sins. I mean, in the light of who you are, in the light of all that you have done, look at me. I'm not worthy to stand before you, because even knowing all of those sins, I failed. I failed this day. I failed this week. And I don't want to minimize sin. I know what sin cost you. And so I'm sorry. I repent. And I ask that you forgive me and cleanse me and assure me of that cleansing that comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God doesn't take sin lightly. I mean, we only have to think about the Garden of Eden. Right? I mean, they took a fruit off of a tree. There were a lot of other produce on the tree as well, but they took one. It's not that they robbed the bank. It's not that the bank was empty now. Right? But look at God's response. Right? The whole human race, the whole of the world, was subjected to fertility because sin is serious. And therefore, we have to take it seriously. We can't allow the sin in our lives to go unaddressed. No, we have to ask for forgiveness, and we have to come to God with remorse, with repentance, real remorse. I mean, I don't know. I mean, we do things that are not according to God's word, but it doesn't strike us hard. I imagine that that's the case. That we take it in stride. We think, oh, God's big enough to forgive. Well, he is. But we need to show our remorse. We need to show our repentance. And we need to voice that to God. We need to ask him to take this sin away. Sin hinders our progress. When we become too familiar with sin and we don't address it, then it's going to pollute our Christian life. It's going to weaken us. It's going to make us less sensitive to sin. And we never want to lose that. Because God is opposed to sin wherever it is found. You see how David suffered when he ignored his sin. Now you may say, well, that was a big one. Well, before God, there's no big sins or small sins. As I said, look at the Garden of Eden. There wasn't adultery. It wasn't murder. But it was disobedience to God. And when we allow it to go without addressing it, then it ruins our lives as it ruined David's, until, of course, he was brought to his senses. And, of course, he repented and the Lord restored him. And besides, I mean, why would we ignore sin anyway? Right? If we sin, maybe people don't want to own up to something because they're afraid of the consequences. Right? So the temptation is to hide it, not to do anything, right? To cover it over somehow. But what reason could there possibly be for us to hide sin when God has provided a remedy? I mean, it's not that God is standing over with a stick, and every time we confess sin, he says, okay, and then he hits us over the head. He's provided a most wonderful cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and such great cost. So why would we be afraid to use that? And to clear our consciences. And to remove any obstacles, any friction, in terms of our relationship to God. So God has provided everything that you need to encourage us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Catechism speaks that way about the sacraments. It's an assurance to us. It's a promise to us, even as we say that every Sunday. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what John stresses in the first epistle of John. Why? Because he doesn't want people denying that they have sin. Anyone that says he doesn't have sin is a liar. And he's doing it for some reason, either for his image. But you don't have to do that, he says. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whether we've sinned against God in terms of backsliding for a long time, or whether it's just yesterday we've done it, the door of forgiveness is open to us. Come to him and ask him. And as I said, God is faithful and he will do it. And so we do not have to fear that God will not hear us. And so that needs to be a regular part of your life. Because why? Because we sin regularly in our life. However much we don't want to, we end up sinning. So we need to ask God. We need to keep short accounts when it comes to sin with God. We don't want to come once a week. We don't want to come once a year. And we certainly don't want to simply add an addendum to our prayers and, "Father, just forgive me for my sins." I mean, that's like going to somebody that you've offended in so many ways and just say, "Oh, forgive me if I did anything wrong." We don't admit that we did anything wrong. We don't acknowledge that we did anything. We show no remorse for it. We just say, "Well, if it should happen that we've done anything, oh, I'm sorry." See, that doesn't ring true. It isn't sincere. But when we say to somebody, "Look, I'm sorry for, you know, what I said. I'm sorry for the manner in which I said it. I'm sorry for the attitude that I showed. I know it must have hurt you, and I apologize." Then those people know that you've thought about what you've done, and that you really feel sorry for whatever hurt that you brought to them. So it is with God. So if we just mention sin in a general manner, we never mention what it is that we've done, then it sounds hollow. I mean, I understand that we can't remember every sin that we've done, right? Because we sin in our thoughts, so many different ways, that sometimes it goes undetected to us even. That's why we have to go, as we will see in a minute, to our brother and tell him, right? But those sins that we know that we have done, we need to mention them specifically and ask God for forgiveness. But not only ought we to deal with sins in ourselves, we need to deal with sins in other people too. And so, not only should we ask for forgiveness from God, but we need to be ready to forgive others. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, addresses that in this passage. And in a number of passages, the forgiveness from God is tied to the forgiveness of others by us, which is what the parable that Jesus told does, right? He uses that parable of the servants, the one that was forgiven so much by the king. And then he turns around to somebody else, his fellow servant, and he grabs him by the throat and he has him put into prison until the very last penny is paid. And of course, that wonderfully exemplifies this truth that when we come to God, I mean, if we take into account this person and our relationship with him and our relationship with God, I can assure you that whatever difference there was in the amounts of money, and there was a huge difference, of course, right? Huge difference. It's like, let's look at $10 billion and let's look at $100, right? It's a huge difference in amounts. That difference illustrates for us the difference between how many times you sin against God and how many times that person has sinned against you, right? It's the same ratio in that sense, and probably more. So in other words, we have sinned against God, because every sin that we do is against God, is a huge amount. It's an astronomical amount. And very, very highly offensive. Why? Because he's been so gracious to us. He's done everything for us. He's given us everything. He's given us life. And if we're Christians, of course, he's given us the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot put an amount on that for what God has done for us. And yet, we have sinned against him numerous, numerous times. But this person over here, we've done nothing for them. We haven't given our life for them. And yet, they've done something against us. But in comparison to what we've done against God, killing his son, rebelling against him, it's absolutely minuscule. And yet we can get so upset. We can get so uptight. We can become so angry. We can become like this servant that we are not willing to forgive. We want the last ounce whatever it is that we're looking for from them. And even then, I don't know that we're willing to forgive. Because it's more revenge than forgiveness, right? Because forgiveness assumes that there's love from you for the other person. But revenge is never satisfying. And yet, as I said, this person has done one thing. And we find it so hard to forgive. And that really should increase our love for God, because now we feel it personally how difficult it is, right? Just to forgive somebody, even somebody that we like, even a friend, and we get so upset. And you think, well, how upset was God with me, and how much did he forgive me? When I did it so often, over and over and over again. So we need to be able to forgive others. And it is, as this passage says, an evidence of our salvation. I mean, if we're not willing to forgive this person, then how on earth can we claim to understand and appreciate the forgiveness of God? Then we really haven't understood it. We don't really appreciate it. But when we receive from God, and we really understand what God has done for us, that we were not deserving, that God didn't have to do it, but out of his love and compassion, he did it. Justice was on the side of God, right? There was nothing in his justice that demanded that he forgive us. That should have been condemnation. That should have been eternal death. So it arose out of his heart. It arose out of his love to do all of these things. So when we're looking at this person, then justice may be on your side. They may have done what you think they've done against you. It may be wrong. They may be 100% in the wrong. And you may say, I have no reason to forgive them. I'm in the right. It's not a matter of being in the right. God was in the right. It's a matter of showing love to somebody that doesn't deserve love. Yes, they need to repent. Right? So I'm not advocating that anyone that does something against you, you just say, I forgive you. That's not the way God acts towards you, is it? I've just finished saying that. We need to ask God for repentance. We can't just assume it. So when somebody sins against us, there's something that we have to do. We can't just say, oh, I forgive them. It's a No. You're not serving anybody well by doing it that way. So that's why this passage says that we need to go to them. Not because we want to cherish them saying sorry. Not because we want to make them feel small and say, see, I was right after all. No. Not for that reason. We go to them because we want them to understand what they have done. We want them to acknowledge what they have done. So that they can put it right. So that they can repent in a way that is legitimate. And so we go to them. And we do so gently. We do so lovingly. We don't go threatening. Because as soon as you do that, of course, they put their defenses up and they start arguing, start making excuses. Right? We want to encourage them to repent. And so we go lovingly and we point out what they have done, and we do it in private. Again, because we want their well-being is in utmost in our minds. We don't want to broadcast it. We don't want to do it in public. So we go in private. That said something to that person, that you respect them, that you want the best for them. And so you're not broadcasting this, you're bringing it to them. And so it says, look, if they hear you, if they listen to what you say and they agree, and they ask for repentance, then that should be the end of the road. You should assure them of your forgiveness. Of course, they have to ask forgiveness from God, but that's between them and God. As far as you are concerned, the matter is solved, resolved. And you have to assure them of that. You can't just say, okay, and then go about grumbling to other people. No. It has to end there. That needs to be the last word. And you need to guard their honor and their dignity. But what if they disagree? What if you say these things to them and either they get defensive, or worse still, they start attacking you and saying you're trying to malign them and say all kinds of things, and that you're a liar and that wasn't what they said and you're just making it up or whatever, right? What do we do then? Do we just walk away? Well, not if you have any love for that person. If you're really concerned about their well-being, you want them to understand what they've done because you want that thing to be resolved. And so the passage said, look, out of our love, we need to go to them with a couple of other people, not just arbitrary people. I mean, if there are people that know about the situation, not because you've talked to them, because maybe it was done in public, I don't know, right? You can take them, then the words that you say can be established. In other words, the veracity of those words and your claims can be independently confirmed. That's the point for that. Now, it may be that nobody was there. I mean, it could be the case too. Well, then you take people, two other people that are respected by that person and yourself. So that we can benefit from their wisdom. We can say, look, we may be involved in this situation and our emotions may be not in control. So let us bring in other people that are not involved that can make judgments about what we're telling them. You know, act as judges if you like, so that it's not just me against you. It's not my word against your word. Right? So they may be involved in the sense that they've heard what went on, or they may just be mature people in the church that you know, that you can ask for help so that we can get this thing resolved. And so you go to them, with them to this person and seek again to establish what that person has done. Again, in love, for the sake of resolving the issue, not of saying once we establish that you did it, then I'm going to go and do this, this, and this, and this, and this. No. We want to forgive. And so that conference takes place. And if it's resolved, then again, that's the end of the matter. And it should be the end of the matter. The people that you took, they ought not to talk about it anymore, and neither should you, and neither should the other person. It's resolved. But there has to be an admission of what happened. And there has to be remorse about what happened. And then the passage said, look, even if when you get these two people, and two, of course, the Old Testament, right, two witnesses that you need, two or three, but even if then they don't listen to you, then it says, then you need to turn it over to the church. Right? Again, what drives the pursuit of this process? Because we are concerned about the spiritual well-being of that person. If that person doesn't ask for forgiveness, if that person doesn't resolve this, then his spiritual life is hampered. And maybe he does it to somebody else, or she did it to somebody else. So we're not doing them any favors by simply ignoring it, or saying, oh, it's just too much trouble to me. I'm just going to forget it. It probably ruined that relationship, first of all, so that's one relationship that's lost. And who knows, maybe they leave the church. Right? So all kinds of bad consequences can follow when we leave the situation. And so it's out of love for them that we pursue it, and so we go and tell the elders of the church. And we pray for them when we ask them to resolve the issue before us. So again, we want to forgive other people, but we want to do it in a manner that is God-glorifying. And that, of course, brings up this issue that Peter raises. And he said, Lord, you know, we have to forgive others. If I do it seven times, is that okay? I mean, is that enough? And I can just imagine the Lord Jesus Christ hearing him saying that, right? And think, you know, oh, ye of little faith, right? Or the other time when they were going through the Samaritan villages and he was going through and they wouldn't let him, the villagers were, didn't want him. And the disciple, a couple of the disciples, you know, said, oh, you know, just move out the way, Lord, we'll take care of it. You want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?
We'll show them.
And again, I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ looked at them. You know, what? Do you understand what kind of nature you have? Do you understand what I'm here for? I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. I didn't come here to bring judgment. And yet that's what you're doing. And so here is Peter, and he says, well, as long as you do it seven times. Peter, what are you going to do at the eighth time? Now you're going to become vindictive? Now are you going to act like this this steward that takes the other one by the throat? And of course, furthermore, if we use our relationship, you know, to God, I mean, does God stop at seven? I mean, you come to him seven times and say, Lord, forgive me my sin. And then you keep counts because you know after the seventh, the answer is going to be no. And it's not that Jesus is trying to give them an exact figure. So he's not trying to say, no, Peter, you must be ridiculous by seven. No. Seven times 70, 490 times. No. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't putting a number. He's just trying to demonstrate to Peter that it's ridiculous to even put a limit on it. Because God has not put a limit on the times that he forgives you. Every time. If we repent of our sin, there's no number there. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is not teaching us here that there's a certain number of times that we need to forgive other people. He's saying you need to have a forgiving nature. That's what you need to have. To forgive others ought to be our nature. Always to do that. And as I said, the passage makes it clear that it's not this kind of forgiveness that I was talking about earlier, which is, oh yeah, we just forgive. No. It's not just words. It's genuine forgiveness. Forgiveness from the heart. That's the nature that we need to have. And you know as well as I do, that's not an easy thing for us to do. Because we get rubbed by people the wrong way. And we deal with all kinds of people. And I'm talking about the church, not out there. Right? In the church, there's all kinds of people. And our personalities don't get along with every other personality in the church. Some people just irk us. I mean, there's not that there's anything we can point out that's wrong with them, but just the manner in which they go about things is just not our manner. And so there's going to be friction as we learn to live with one another. And there's going to be times that we upset one another. There's going to be times when we say things maybe with the intonation that was perceived as wrong and abrasive. I mean, you'll be surprised at the things that, you know, I hear that people say, oh, they looked at me wrong. I don't think they looked at you wrong. But yeah, they do. Or the person just walked past me. Well, maybe they were thinking about something else. I don't know. Right? But we're so quick and we're so thin-skinned when it comes to taking offenses that we really need to take to heart what Jesus is saying here. We need to have a forgiving nature. I mean, how much does God take from each and every one of us? The best of us. And so we need to... The more we think about that, and we will if we confess our sins to God as we know them, right? The more we do that, the more we come face to face with the gracious and compassionate nature of God. The more then we will be likely to show it to others. But if we shut that down and we just say, well, he's forgiven all my sins, and we just don't even think about it, we're not going through the emotions and the mental process of asking God for forgiveness. So we're not learning of how compassionate he is and how we need to be. And so when you keep going to God and he forgives you, then, hey, when you look at somebody else and you get this temptation to be hard-hearted, then you'll have something to remember and say, oh, the Lord forgave me. What am I doing here? And so the Lord Jesus Christ teaches Peter, and of course the rest of the disciples too, that we need to have a heart of forgiveness. And we'll only have a heart of forgiveness if we have taken in the wonderful message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We can't look at the cross and then immediately turn to our neighbor and our friend and be hard-hearted. I mean, how is that possible? And so the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is an emblem that is just radiates the truth to us. And that is so applicable in every aspect of our life. And that's why I said we need to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we continue to look to him, the more we're transformed. Because the more we think about what he's done for us and how he acted. But the less we do that, the less we act like it. And so we need to dwell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And and so we need to be, in forgiving others, we need to do it, as I said, from the heart. And we need to make the first move. Sometimes we don't want to make the first move. We say, well, it was their fault. Let them come to me and ask for forgiveness. It's almost like, let them get down on their knees and beg for it. But is that the way you did it with Christ? You went begging to him? Or was it he, by his Holy Spirit, that enlightened your mind? Was it he that took the first step? Was it he that imparted faith to you so that now you could come to him? It was that way. You would never have come to him. If God waited for you to come to him, we would all find ourselves in eternal doom. No, he went searching for us. And so that's why this says, when somebody sins against you, you don't wait for them to come to you and you sit on your high horse and wait for them. No, no, no. You go to them. I mean, just imagine your child is rebellious and goes off. Do you wait for them at home? You don't make any steps to contact them, any steps to persuade them? You just let them sit out there? No, we don't. And so if this person has made, say it's a deliberate mistake, right? Let's not just even say it was unintentional. Let's say they deliberately did something to you. Then either they know that they've done something wrong and they don't care, in which case they're not in their right mind spiritually, and so they need help. And so if you wait for them, they'll never come. You need to go to them and help them to see. And if they didn't notice what they did, then even more, then they're ignorant, right? They're ignorant of that sin, not that they're ignorant. They're ignorant of that sin. So again, you need to go and point that out to them so that they can get it taken care of with you. So we shouldn't feel offended that somebody's not reacting and therefore we go off on a huff and we say, well, we're just not going to talk to them. We're not going to. No, no, no. You need to go after them. Just like the good shepherd went after the lost sheep. He didn't wait for the sheep to come back. So if we really have love for the brethren, then we're going to go to them. We're going to make the first move, just as God made the first move to us. And as I said, we need to be persistent, as the passage indicated as well. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is full of people like you and me, imperfect. People that, as I said, offend others. And if we're going to enjoy the communion of the saints, if we're going to enjoy a fellowship with one another where we don't have to walk on eggshells, then it's this characteristic that we need to develop. So that we know that even if we make a mistake or if we do something wrong in the midst of our congregation, we are surrounded with people that are loving and concerned and willing to forgive and to help us. So that we can relax and have a wonderful relationship with everyone. But if we're in a church where every little thing people get offended, one, people won't want to come to that church. And two, the people that are in the church will soon leave because they can't live under that pressure. No, we need to be a loving and a compassionate church. And why? Because God has been loving and compassionate to us. And so for personally in our Christian development, we need to work on asking God to forgive us each and every one of our sins as we remember them. And to have genuine remorse, genuine sorrow, and genuinely to understand that Christ died on the cross and suffered for that particular sin. It cost him. And the more we do that, as I said, the more we'll appreciate what God has done for us. And that will spill over in terms of our relationship with others. We'll see what they do to us in the light of what we have done to God, and our response then will be in the light of how God has responded to us. And so it's in this way that we keep, as it were, the books clean in our relationship with God, and the way that we keep our relationships healthy and strong with one another. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your love towards us. And our Father, we cannot begin to thank you enough for your patience and long suffering for us, with us. Because our Father, we know that we are so far from that goal of being perfect before you. Even though we have hope, because we know that you are working in us to reach that goal. But in the meantime, our Father, we're so thankful that you are patient, long-suffering, that you continually assure us of your love toward us, because sinning so often, the devil is all too eager and able to convince us that you do not love us anymore, and that you will not forgive us, and that he's done with us. But our Father, you continue to remind us each week that if we confess our sin, then you are still faithful and to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed pray for one another. We pray for our relationships. We know how fickle we are. We know how difficult it is to forgive. And so, our Father, we pray that you would bless our congregation, that it would be known for its compassion and long-suffering and patience with one another, so that, our Father, we can reflect to the world in a very tangible way the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will see the love of God through the love that we have for one another. Love not only the good times when everything is going smoothly, but love in the most difficult times. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would strengthen our relationships with one another and with you. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.